you have your Bibles, go with me to Isaiah chapter 9. And this morning, I'm going to do a couple things. We're going to introduce a new topic that I think is going to be important for 2018 for where we're going as churches. But let me review real quick what we've been talking about the last couple weeks. Because I do that for a couple reasons. One is that we learn through repetition by hearing and hearing and hearing. And the second thing is some folks can come and can't come. And so I want to make sure we're all on the same page. So then we use language. We all know what we're talking about. So we talked about the last couple of weeks about raising expectations in God. And there was a song by Bruce Hornsby that goes like this. That's just the way it is. Some things will never change. That's just the way it is. But don't you believe it. That there, at times, there can be areas of our lives where we say, that's just the way it is. Some things will never change. And we begin to lower our expectations of God's ability to do something in our lives because we take on a mindset and a posture of that's just the way it is. Some things will never change. And I just want to say to you, don't you believe it, right? Don't believe it. So we learned how can we get out of that mindset. And we learn from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that Paul says, one, we don't know everything that's going on, and we don't see everything clearly. Paul says, I know in part, I see dimly as in a mirror, so that we got to understand, when we look at life, we don't see everything that's going on, and we don't know everything that's going on. You say, Mike, but the relationship ended, or I lost my job, or that person died. I see that clearly, and I know that clearly. Okay, that event we can know, but we don't know what God is going to do through that event for our good. So before we just start accepting this mindset of, that's just the way it is, some things will never change, we got to understand we don't see everything clearly. Now, let me give you testimony real quick. Part of this journey happened because for Deb, my wife, we've been praying for 30 years for her migraines. And for me, it's been about 7-8 years I've had this reoccurring severe ear pain. And so I began to take on this posture of, well, I've prayed, I've gone to the doctor, I've done everything I know how to do. So God, if you want to do it, great, but I just, that's just the way it is. Sunday night, we were having church. And as I sat right about where Cody is, I was sitting next to Dwayne. As the service was going on, this pain hit my ear again. It just, bam, it hit. I felt it. And I can't touch my ear at all because the pain is so severe. And so as that pain hit, I said, in my mind, I go, Father, no. And immediately something popped in my ear. Not physically, but I heard a pop in my ear. And for the first time in the 7 or 8 years, that pain immediately went away. I've never experienced that before. Usually I have to go lay down. It takes an hour or two or more. But it's never gone away. And so I'm sitting over here and I promise you for 5 to 10 minutes, I'm doing this. Because I couldn't do that previously. I'm touching my ear, right? I'm touching my ear and the pain just wasn't coming back. It was gone. So now here's what Mike would do in the past. Here's Mike. Mike would, in the past, go like this. Well, I'll give it a week before I say anything, because what if it comes back? Right? It's like I got to protect God's name kind of a thing. I'll give it a week, and I felt the Father say to my heart, he goes, get up and say something. And I go, well, God, now if Scott Trotter was leading the service, now if Scott says that there's somebody who has a testimony, then I'll get up and say something. And the Father just said, would you get up and say something? Right? So I raised my hand. I said, Scott, can I give a testimony? And he said, sure. So I come up and I told the church about this journey. And I said, would you rejoice with me that just a moment ago, God touched my ear and I can do this, where just a few moments ago, I would have been screaming like a banshee if I touched it. And the church rejoiced with me. So would you rejoice with me that God did that? Yeah. Would you rejoice? Come on. It's raising expectation. To him who do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. God is not limited by us. We limit God when we begin to say that's just the way it is. Some things will never change. We also learn from 1 Corinthians is that God is always working in three areas. There's three areas that are eternal: faith, hope, and love. That God is developing and growing us in faith, hope, and love. He will never destroy it. He'll never torpedo it. He's not here to ruin our faith or destroy our hope or blow out love. He is not about that. He is developing in us faith, hope, and love because three are eternal. So understand, though you don't see everything clearly and you don't know everything that's going on, you do know this. God is working on your behalf to develop faith, hope, and love in your life. So you can say, God, I don't know what's going on. I don't see what's happening, but I do know this about you, that faith is being developed, hope is being strengthened, and love is being encouraged, that I can know these three are taking place no matter what the circumstances are around me. And we learn that from Abraham and Jeremiah, who for Abraham for 25 years, he waited for a promise. And the Bible says this, without weakening in his faith, without wavering in his faith, he believed, okay? But the Bible says he didn't stay there. He went from that point to being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. So we can believe and say God can do anything. That's expectancy. I can believe God could do anything. But expectation says, not only do I believe it, but I am fully persuaded it's going to happen. And that bridge is relationship with him. And that's why it's important, dear family. What we say to each other and what we say to ourselves, if it doesn't carry these three components, faith, hope, and love, you know that's not the Father talking. So if you hear these words in your head, man, this, you'll never be anything. You're a loser. You're a failure. You're never going to go anywhere in your job. All these words, if you don't see faith, hope, and love rising, you know that's not the Father's voice talking to you. And that's why it's important for us. We carry the ability to bless. When we speak to people, we speak to them in faith and in hope and in love. I just gave you guys about 2 weeks right there. Here's the last thing, and then I'm just going to introduce something for you today. We learned from Jeremiah that you and I have the power to determine what we think about and what we say. When we're lost in our sin, Jesus Christ saved us from our sin. Only he can do that. But he gives us the right and the privilege to determine what we're going to think about and what we're going to say. That's Romans chapter 12. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we look in Jeremiah. Jeremiah is, God called him to be a prophet at the very time where the nation of Israel is being destroyed. And he's looking at Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is on fire, and the walls are torn down, and there are dead bodies everywhere. It is a war zone. And Jeremiah, we find in Jeremiah chapter 3, he looks at the situation, and he begins to talk to himself, and he says, I have lost prosperity, and all that I had hoped for from God is gone. So he's talking to himself. As he sees what's in front of him and what he sees, what he knows, he begins to talk to himself and he says, all my hope of God is gone. And then he goes, and I think about all the affliction and the bitterness and the gall. And I well remember he's thinking about this. And he says, my soul is downcast. One of the ways you know whether or not the words are from God is if your soul is downcast and not lifted up, you know those aren't God's words. And if you don't find the word yourself, you find other brothers and sisters in Christ who can speak faith, hope, and love into your life. And then Jeremiah says this, but then I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. And we sing it. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So what we see from Jeremiah, he says, when I call to mind, I have hope because of the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Because of his faithfulness, we are not consumed. We see faith, hope, and love operating in the midst of a war zone where everything is destroyed. Nothing changed here. It all changed here. Where Jeremiah goes, it's not about this. It's about the God of hope, Romans 15. So dear friends, when we take moments and we bless each other in a service, Your words need to carry a component, faith, hope, and love. You say, Mike, isn't that positive confession? No, it's not. Positive confession says, I'm not sick. It's not going on. The tragedy's not happening. Abraham and Jeremiah, they faced the facts of what they were in, their current circumstances. But in their current circumstances, their eyes and their mind and their words went to a father who's filled with love and hope and faith. Let me do one more thing. Last week, a dear friend called me and said, Mike, when you talked about the valley, because last week I was telling some of the things I've heard about our valley that it was just awful, that our valley is known as the toilet bowl because of the paper mill. College is called Last Chance College, LC, that there is a name for our valley called the Valley of Death. And this person called me and said, Mike, you know, I've never heard that before. You're saying words over our valley that, and I said, hold on. I'm not saying I believe that. What I'm saying is we need to take another language about what people think of our valley. Then it's Last Chance College and it smells like a toilet bowl and it's a valley of death. We are not those people. We are the people who speak life. We speak faith. We speak hope. We speak love to our valley. So I apologize if it came across as what I was saying. I'm saying the exact opposite. We believe in this valley, that God loves this valley. God loves this place. God's got a plan for this place. God's got a hope for this place. God has faith for this place. That's what we believe. Would you say yes and amen if you believe that as well? Okay. Amen. Okay. Go to Isaiah chapter 9. Now, my plan was to keep going on faith, hope, and love. But this verse just came to my mind, and I thought, well, Father, I'm just going to trust you in this. And plus, it's a Christmas verse, so yay. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called, would you read it out loud with me? He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Would you declare it out loud again? And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The prophet Jeremiah, he is seeing something in his vision that was going to take place thousands of years in the future. But he says it this way, for to us a child is born and a son is given. He didn't say a child has been born or will be born, or a son has been given or will be given. He said a child is born and a son is given. In Isaiah chapter 7, there was a prophecy given through Isaiah to the people of Israel, and it says this in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, God with us. You know what? There's grace in this house. No worries. No worries. We all make mistakes. It's all good. You're our friend, and we love you. I went to a church once where the ushers had earpieces in, and if you were loud, they would do this, like the CIA or the Secret Service, and you would get ushered out. Ooh. Ooh. We're family. So, and not around here, by the way. This was somewhere else. Isaiah is saying this, the virgin shall be with child. And now in Isaiah chapter 9, he's saying, this is a done deal. This is a maybe, this is a might, this is a done deal. A son is given, a child is born. And we know that that child, and we celebrate it all over the world next weekend, that child is Jesus Christ. Now, whatever you feel about Christmas and, you know, all that kind of stuff, it's not the issue. For me, the issue is this isn't a national holiday. This is a worldwide holiday where everybody in the world acknowledges that God came in the flesh. And his name was Emmanuel, God with us. And this Jesus came, think about it, Almighty God, all-powerful God, came as a baby. A baby. The one who was there at the beginning of time and even before the beginning of time, he came as a baby, limited himself into the form of a child. And then this child grew up and became a man. And this man walked the earth and lived a sinless life. And this man healed diseases and set captives free and opened up blind eyes. And he taught the ways of God and he showed us who the Father was really in love. And then this man was falsely accused. He was thrown across a rock and they beat him mercilessly. And then they threw a crown of thorns. They crucified him and he died a sinless life. He died for the sins of all mankind. And then on the third day, he rose from the dead, proving that he was who he says he was. And today, because he rose from the dead, we have life in him. This is what Isaiah prophesied, that the Son of God would come. But Isaiah said something that caught my attention. And he said this about the Messiah who was going to come. He says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders." And he says in verse 7, "Of the increase of his government, there will be no end." That Jesus Christ came not only to be the Savior of the world, but to establish a government on the earth. Yes, I accept Jesus Christ, my personal Savior. I am a very real Christian going to a very real heaven. But he didn't come alone just to save me of my sin. He came to establish a government on the earth that would take place now from the time he is born to the time he returns, the increase of his government, there will be no end. And this morning, we are going to start next week, I'm sorry, the 31st and also the, January, we're going to be talking about the government of God. Because, dear ones, as I've been studying, I realize that I can be a very real Christian going to a very real heaven, but unless I understand the government he's come to establish in my life and through my life, then I can live a hellish life on earth because I don't understand the government he's come to establish on earth. Smile at me. That is important for us to grasp. The prophecy was, and the government will be on his shoulders. Now, it carries two thoughts. The government on the shoulders, they would wear insignias on the out on their clothing that would identify them as royalty. That when a king would come into place, a king would be established, there would be this insignia that they would wear on their shoulders and that would identify them as the ruler, as the authority of that nation. In Isaiah 22, it says this, 22:22, "I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open." Talking about the Messiah, that upon his shoulders, and just like we see in monarchy, where as they are being crowned as king, they were given a scepter, or they're giving a key, or they're given a sword. This identifies this authority. We recognize your authority, and we are giving you this scepter. We're giving you this sword. We're giving you this key, or whatever it is, that we are transferring to you the authority to rule and reign. Well, upon his shoulders, this government he's establishing, he will be the ultimate authority and he will rule and reign inside this government. Also, this word can mean this. It's very simply. It represents that the weight and the responsibility of this government is going to be on his shoulders. that it's not on ours, it's not on any country's. This government, the weight and responsibility of this government is going to be on his shoulders. So if we believe that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, the question we have to ask then is this. Does, in Jesus' life and teaching, does he teach or talk about a government? And he does. So go with me to Matthew chapter 4. And we are almost done, honestly. Not tricking this time. Matthew chapter 4, because this is an introduction. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus has been born. He's been baptized by his cousin John. And the Holy Spirit, literally, drives him into the wilderness, shoves him into the wilderness, and for 40 days he doesn't eat food, and he's being tempted. And this is important because Jesus, who is the second Adam, had to be tempted just like the first Adam was tempted. The first Adam tempted and he failed. The second Adam is going to be tempted, and will he pass the test? And so the first test that comes Jesus' way, whereas Jesus was hungry, he hadn't eaten for 40 days. And so Satan says, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. And the second test was this. He took him up to the highest part of the temple, and he says, cast yourself down, for it is written, he will send angels to take care of you and attend you. And Jesus said, do not tempt the Lord your God. And the third test, we're going to read in verse number 8 of Matthew 4. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. Showed him all the kingdoms of this world and the splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Verse 12. When he heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee, leaving Nazareth. He went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. So Jesus, he did Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Our reading is from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. But Jesus fulfilled Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. And then verse 17 is our key verse. He says this, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus now begins to introduce a government. Jesus now came to establish a brand new government. And that government is going to be on his shoulders, and that government, there will be no decrease, it will increase forever and ever and ever. And this government that he came to establish is practical. It's been laid out in Scripture, and it's the way in which you and I are to live. That this government is not just an idea or a thought, you know, the kingdom of God. It's not just this mythical way of looking at life. It is actually very practical, that deals with family, it deals with work, it deals with money, it deals with church. It deals with people you don't like. It deals with every aspect of your life, your mental thought, your emotions, your motivations. This kingdom has been established by Jesus, and it's practically to be lived out by the people of God, and Jesus called it his kingdom. The beauty and the brilliance of his kingdom is this, that it will work in any country, no matter what form of government that country has. And this kingdom is so amazing that it will work inside a democracy. It'll work inside a dictatorship. It'll work inside a monarchy. It'll work inside parliamentarian. Whatever governmental system that that country has, this kingdom works inside of that kingdom. Without trying to go after that government, this kingdom will change a country. And we see throughout history that when the Christians, when the followers of God lived in his government, there are many times when the government of a nation and the government of the kingdom were in conflict. And what would happen is, many times you look throughout history, the government of a country would try to destroy the government of the kingdom by killing the kingdom people. But to a person or to a kingdom or to a country, they can never wipe out this government that Jesus came to establish, because Isaiah says the increase of his government, there will be no end. So what we see, like in China, a huge communist country that is totally anti-Christ. The church of Jesus Christ is in the millions and multiplying inside a country that wants to persecute, kill, stamp out this government, because this government in China will come to an end, but the government of Jesus will never come to an end. Ever. Ever, ever, ever. And it would be prudent and it would be wise of us to be a people who invest our lives and our time in understanding an eternal kingdom that's not just for the by and by one day, but it's for here and now. Because Isaiah said now, and now is referring to the moment he was born. From that point on and forever, his kingdom will increase. I just said a lot there, right, didn't I? How does this work and why does this work? Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation." So first of all, obeying the Old Testament rules is not going to bring the kingdom of God. Just doing the right thing in the sense of the Old Testament law, that's not going to bring the kingdom. He also says this, nor will people say, here it is or there it is. In essence, you can't say, let's get on a plane, let's fly to this country and there we'll find the kingdom of God. Let's fly to South America or to Asia or to Europe and there you'll find the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not a location. Here's what he says, because the kingdom of God is within you. You are the carriers of the government of God. Can I say this? Wow. Would you say it backwards with me? Very good. You did it. This kingdom is not you go here, there, or there. This kingdom lives within you. The government of God, the government that Jesus came to establish, the government that the responsibility is on his shoulders, the authority and the power to operate this government is not based on a location. It's not based on who's in power of a country. It's based upon you, the follower of Jesus Christ. And what I have discovered, dear friends, again, is this, that if I don't understand his government, then I can live according to the government of my nation. That God doesn't have a voting process. The kingdom is not a democracy. God is not a conservative Republican, nor is he a liberal Democrat, nor is he an independent, nor is he a libertarian, or whatever else you want to go. These are man-made governments that are not his responsibility to make them work. I might get in trouble. I haven't been in trouble in a long time, so I think it'd be good for me to get in trouble a little bit. His government is a theocracy. We don't go after governments we live in. That's not his kingdom. He never once tells his people to go tear down whatever government you're in. He tells us to bless our leaders. He tells us to pray for them. He tells us that we are to honor them. In fact, Peter says when Caesar was killing Christians, Peter says, honor the king. Wait, you mean the guy who's killing Christians? Yeah, honor him. That doesn't make sense, right? Because that is a kingdom principle and not an earthly kingdom principle. I'm getting ahead of myself. I need to stop. Listen. As Jesus comes to build faith, hope, and love, he's also come to establish his eternal government and that government is going to be in our life. So I'm going to ask for two things from you this week. It's both found in Matthew chapter 6. One, I want you to pray. And secondly, I want you to intentionally say yes to the Father about his government. I want us to learn together that governments established by any other person but God will not last. We got to understand this historically. Listen, I'm a proud American. I love my country. I pray for my country all the time. I pray for the leaders. I do. So none of this is political. None of this is a political statement. Don't ever hear political when we talk about the government, because this is not a political statement. This is not a political teaching. This is understanding that historically proven, no government made by man has lasted. There's not one that's increased forever. Every government, every kingdom, every democracy, everything, eventually they begin to wane and they begin to die. And we can be a people who live in eternal government, even in a city or a place or a state or a nation, where the government's in turmoil. We're living that right now in our government, aren't we? There's a lot of turmoil going on. Well, I'm choosing not to get so involved with the government that will not last into a government that says, this is eternal. While I'm in this eternal government, I pray for my government that will not last. I pray for wisdom, because my king tells me part of the values that we have in my government is that you honor those who are in authority over you. When we come into conflict, when my government says you cannot do this and my eternal government says yes you can, now we got a problem. Who am I going to obey? And just like the disciples did in Acts chapter 4, you got to determine if what we say is from God or not. But as for us, we are going to obey God. So the government said, stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And with all respect and with all honor, these disciples said, we're going to keep talking about Jesus. They didn't go after him. They didn't picket them. They didn't try to take him out. They honored that government, but they didn't submit to that authority, because they submitted to the eternal authority, which is found in Jesus Christ's government. So go with me to Matthew chapter 6. There's two things I want you to do. We're going to make space. That's our word for 2018. We're going to make space to continue to build an eternal structure that he can bless. That there are government things. There are things you can do in your family. There are things that you can do at your work. There's some things you can do in your marriage. There's some things you can do in neighborhood that'll work. But will they last? So you can tell your kid, I'm the dad, you're going to do what I say because I'm the dad, and you're going to do exactly what I say. It'll work, but will it last? You can say to your wife, I am the head of the household, woman, and give me some tea. Some tea? That's not going to happen. And women go, I don't think, you know. The Bible says I'm the head of the house. We're going to be looking at that. We're going to be looking at family, because the Bible says as Christ is the head of the church, so is the husband the head of the wife, right? We're going to look at that because, You know when it's popping in my mind, I've got about 30 verses going on in my head right now that we can just go after this thing. But let me put it under control. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Jesus said, and we're just going to pause for a moment. You know, many of you know the Lord's Prayer, it's called. Would you read it out loud with me? This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Pause there. We need to pray his kingdom, his government. Now, where we need to maybe make an adjustment is this. For most of my life, I would say, oh God, wherever I lived, oh God, let your kingdom come to this place. Oh God, let your kingdom be established. Oh God, let your will be done on earth. And I would pray like over a place, and that's okay. But Jesus said his kingdom is not a location. His kingdom is here. So When I'm praying your kingdom come, your will be done, what I am asking him is that in my life, let the government of God be aligned in my heart. And as his government is lived out in my life, wherever I'm at on the earth, his kingdom will come. It's me. It's you. It's not a, oh, God bless the valley. It's you. That the kingdom wants to come in you. That this government, as it's established in the way you live, the way you talk, the way you treat people, the way you think, your motives, as that's established in you, then earth is blessed because the kingdom is being lived through you. Your will be done. That's not talking about a location. It's talking about our lives. Because the Lewiston Clark state, our valley can't say our Father which art in heaven. It's only for those who are in relationship with God. Our Father. So God is wanting to establish his kingdom in you. And as that happens, it touches your neighbors. It touches people at work. It touches your family. It touches your it touches the people who even don't like you. It touches everyone you come in contact with because you are living the government of God on the earth. And you know the rest of the prayer. If not, you can just go ahead and give us our daily bread. We can do that. But let's, for time, let's move on. The second one is found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. And Jesus is talking about food and don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. In verse 31, we'll pick it up from there for time. And he says, so do not worry saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So God knows you need food and clothing. God knows you need a place to live. But when you have a mindset other than the government of God, they become a priority that they shouldn't be. The things you have, your bank accounts, what you possess, the house you live in, the clothes you wear, these become a priority that is not part of his government. They're needed, yes, but they should not take a high priority in our lives because we understand a higher government. My Father will take care of these things. Because Jesus goes on to say, if you read it with me, go ahead, Isaac. Would you read it out loud for me? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. That his government is our first priority. Living his government is first. And we know that his government has righteousness in it. So we do what's right, not because we're afraid of getting in trouble. We do what's right because that's part of his government. Oh, I want to hold, is it, name? Richard? Can we hold Richard afterwards? Would that be okay? Oh, man. We bless Richard, Father. Oh, let his praise arise to you. Doesn't the scripture say from the mouth of infants and babes he's ordained praise? That's what it sounds like. God's going, oh, yes, worship me. It's awesome. Romans says this, the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That we're going to unpack his government. That the reason we do what's right as people is because that's how his government operates. Isaiah said that his government is going to be established on righteousness and justice. That these are part of his eternal government. That, dear ones, the way in which we live our lives, the way in which we raise our families, the way in which we view the world, everything as it comes in alignment with his government, his kingdom comes to the earth. And dear ones, as a church family, what we're going to do is we're going to crowd. We're going to make space. We're going to make this room to be able to say, God, am I living your government here or am I living the way I was raised? And if they're not the same, we got to make space and change that. Ooh. Is that me? Wait, let me do it again. Oh, is it my goatee? Maybe. Oh, good. You can tell I'm a good dancer, can't you? That's just awful. Let's be finished. We're going to go here. Go ahead and mute that one. Thank you.
Hello? I want us all to live blessed of the Lord. But there are conditions to blessing. There's structure to it. And it's laid out in Scripture. It's so clear. It's laid out. It's not a mystery. It's not something that God keeps it a secret from us. He shows us how his government works. And his government, there are laws. And this government, there are ways in which we do things and ways we don't do things. This is not laws like the Old Testament, remember? It doesn't come from obeying that. It comes as we align with the eternal government called the kingdom of God. If I were to ask you how many would love for your children's children's children to be blessed, that you would want kids you're never going to see ever to be blessed, you can begin establishing now for a generation that you don't even know yet, that you will never know because they'll be here after you're gone. You can establish right now in your family a governmental system established by God that will carry on, as it says in the Old Testament, his goodness goes to 1,000 generations. And I've always wondered about that. How will that work? It's through his government. That we can see our children's children's children blessed because we're establishing in their life, this is what normal looks like. I want that for my grandkids and my great-grandkids and my great-great-grandkids. Sit with me. Guys, come forward. Come on up. For you to be part of this government, there's one condition. You got to know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. Because a son has been given to us. A child has been born to us. The Messiah came. These are not just principles we live outside of him because we can't live his government without him. Without his empowering us, we can't live this government because it is so opposite to what we know government to be. His government, he has to empower us to live in this government. So when we get to families and we talk about husbands' roles and wives' roles, this is not to put a thumb on you to say, this is just how it is. This is to say, this is how you live in his government so that your children can be blessed. This is how we do work. Go ahead, guys. This is how we do our work. These are our motives, and on and on and on and on it goes. So that we can see something that goes beyond us.